This evening, we're continuing our overview of the New Testament book titled Acts. And here in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul. He's heading out on his second missionary journey with a disciple named Silas. Now, as we begin to make our way through Luke's account of Paul's second missions trip, we'll quickly see how the Lord's plan for our life, it might not always be the trip down easy street that we were hoping for. And yet, according to Paul's example here in this text, we can expect that the Christian life is going to be an exciting experience, especially for those who will simply walk in obedience with the Lord. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin to make our way through Acts chapter 16. In order to do so, let's back up to Acts chapter 15. I want to look at the very last verse in Acts chapter 15, verse 41. There Luke tells us that Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then, verse 1, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, I want to stop right here because it's here in the opening verses of this chapter where we're first introduced to a disciple named Timothy. And while most of us already know that this young man would go on to become a great Christian leader there in the first century, it's also important for us to grasp the discipleship that he had received from others, which enabled him to become this trustworthy disciple that the people there in Lystra and Iconium were signing off on. As we begin to explore the background of Timothy, the first thing that Luke pointed out about this young believer is that he was the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. He was the son of this Jewish woman who had believed in Jesus, but then his father was Greek, which seems to suggest that he was still abiding by this Greek faith. Well, as a result, Timothy probably faced many difficulties as he grew up being the product of this mixed marriage. Not only did these difficulties include the hatred and the ignorance of those who may have embraced their own racism, but this mixed marriage, it probably also caused many religious questions in his young life. Because this mixed marriage wasn't just based on race, but it was based on religion. You see, according to Jewish law, Timothy would have been considered a Jew because his mother was Jewish. But according to the traditions of Greek society, the father's faith was supposed to be the religion of his children. As a result, Timothy was still uncircumcised according to the beliefs of his Greek father. At the same time, Timothy's mother, whose name we learn later on is Eunice, she decided to raise her son to know the Old Testament scriptures. And so he was Greek according to some, and yet he was Jewish according to others. He was uncircumcised according to his father's faith, and yet he knew all about the Old Testament scriptures according to his mother's faith. I'm guessing that he wasn't confused at all. Now, as we consider the way that he was raised to know the scriptures, I think we learn a little bit more about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so if you would hold your place here in Acts 16 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're making your way to 2 Timothy 3, I want to remind you that Paul began this second epistle to Timothy by calling to remembrance the genuine faith that first dwelt in Timothy's grandmother, whose name was Lois, and then also in his mother, whose name was Eunice. And now here in 2 Timothy 3, we find Paul. He's referring to the way in which these women raised Timothy to know the Old Testament scriptures. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. There Paul instructs Timothy to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here in these verses, we learn that Timothy had been learning the Holy Scriptures since childhood. And I love that. Timothy was this young boy who grew up learning the Old Testament Scriptures. And in this way, here in this text, Paul was actually honoring Timothy's mother and his grandmother for the time and the energy that they spent raising Timothy to know the truths of God's Word. From their example, I would argue that every parent here tonight should spend time raising their children to know the Holy Scriptures. I've heard parents take this position of, well, I'm just going to let my kids grow up and discover faith on their own. I would suggest that that's such a horrible concept, that you shouldn't just let your kids grow up and just kind of discover religion on their own. No, if you know the Scriptures, you ought to teach your kids the Scriptures. You ought to raise them to know the truths of God's Word so that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, even if your spouse is an unbeliever, I would encourage you to follow in the footsteps of Eunice. Teach your children the Word of God. And I believe that the Lord will bless that. Well, not only did Timothy receive the spiritual instructions of his mother, Eunice, but he was also willing to receive personal discipleship from Paul. He knew that he hadn't arrived. He knew that there was still much to learn. And so when Paul came into town, I think that he latched on to Paul and looked at Paul as a father figure and as a man who could lead him further in the knowledge of the truth. With this in mind, I'd like you to turn back to Acts chapter 16. I want to begin reading there at verse 3, because there Luke tells us that Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now wait, what? We're being told here that Paul had Timothy circumcised? I mean, why in the world would Paul put Timothy through this painful procedure of circumcision if he knew that circumcision was no longer a requirement for those who were trusting in the Messiah? Some people take this and they use it to argue that Paul still believed that circumcision was necessary for salvation, but that's not the case at all. We're actually told there in verse 3 that he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. We have to remember here that Paul was actually carrying with him a decree which had been written by the apostles, and this decree was designed to prove that circumcision was an unnecessary procedure post-crucifixion. Now that Jesus has died for the sins of the world, now that he's risen from the grave, circumcision was no longer a necessary sign or seal. That being the case, Paul knew that circumcision wasn't necessary for Timothy's salvation. Therefore, we must ask, why in the world did Paul ask Timothy to get circumcised? Well, in order to answer this question, hold your place here in Acts chapter 16 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, I'll remind you that it was Paul's custom to first go to the synagogue at every city, and there at the synagogue, he would reach out to the Jews first, before then going on to preach the gospel to the Gentiles of that same city. And knowing that Timothy had never been circumcised, he knew that his entire ministry would be called into question there in this area as well as others, whenever the unbelieving Jews that they were attempting to minister to found out that Timothy was uncircumcised. If they found out that Paul was traveling with an uncircumcised man, then they wouldn't listen to a word that he was saying. And so he'd be called into question just because of his company. Therefore, Paul wasn't asking Timothy to be circumcised for Timothy's salvation. No, instead he was requesting this, that Timothy would be circumcised for the sake of the unbelieving Jews who might stumble over this information. In light of this decision, I want to consider Paul's philosophy on ministry, which is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 19, there Paul declares, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping us to understand that he was willing to do anything within biblical reason. He was willing to do anything except, of course, sin against God in order to lead unbelievers to Jesus Christ. And if that meant that Timothy needed to be circumcised if he wanted to go on this missionary journey, then that's what needed to happen. If that meant that he needed to eat kosher in front of a Jewish audience, then that's what he would do. If that meant that he needed to live in a certain way so that people might not stumble over his testimony, that's what he would do. He wanted to save people. He wanted to lead people to Jesus Christ. and he didn't want to cause people to stumble so that they might not hear the message. That being the case, he asked Timothy to be circumcised. If Timothy wanted to go on this missionary journey, then he needed to be circumcised so that the Jews might not stumble over his uncircumcision. I would also point out that there might be some things that we ourselves might need to cut out of our life, so to speak. There might be some things that we need to cut out of our life so that we can become a part of the ministry opportunities that the Lord is presenting to us. Sometimes we just have too much stuff going on in our life to actually do what the Lord is calling us to do. And we won't be able to go on that trip with the Lord. We won't be able to engage in the ministry that he's giving to us simply because we won't cut something out of our life. Much like Paul encouraged Timothy, I would encourage you tonight to cut away anything that would keep you from accomplishing the mystery or the ministry that the Lord is actually inviting you to be a part of. If there's anything that would keep you from engaging in his calling, cut it out. Get rid of it. You don't need it. Go on that mission journey, whether it's here in Austin or wherever, whatever the Lord is calling you to do. Listen, if you will, I believe that you'll discover that the Lord has a very exciting plan for you. I believe that you'll discover that the Lord can use you in ways that you could never, ever imagine. Sometimes, though, it just takes us taking that step like Timothy to go through some pain, cutting some things out of our lives that aren't necessary. Well, with this as our focus, let's turn back to Acts chapter 16, because there we find Timothy. Now that he's been circumcised, he's able to go on this journey with Paul and Silas. And if you would look with me, beginning at verse 4, there Luke writes, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Now, here in these verses, we learn that Timothy ended up traveling with Paul and Silas, and as they made their way out of this region, they traveled to the cities where Paul had previously planted churches, and they encouraged those churches, and they strengthened them in the faith, and Paul and Silas got to lead many unbelievers to Christ, and Timothy got to watch the whole thing happen. He got to watch Paul strengthen the believers. He got to watch Paul witness to the unbelievers. What a lesson. Not only that, but he was also helping to deliver a letter which was written by the apostles there in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul and Silas had this letter that they were taking to all of these churches to encourage them and show them that circumcision was no longer needed. I'll remind you that this letter, it was not only the first official decree which was decided by the first church council, but this was also a letter which was eventually inserted into the book of Acts, as we saw last week. Therefore, Timothy here was actually helping Paul and Silas to deliver the very first portion in the New Testament to the very first Christian churches in this area of the world. What an honor. How exciting is that? That simply because Timothy was willing to go through this painful procedure, he had this door opened to him to be a part of this incredible ministry. And I'm sure that he was very excited to see it all happen. Well, not only that, but Timothy was also there to watch the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit led Paul into the perfect will of God on this second missionary journey. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 6. There Luke writes, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days." Now, here in these verses, we find the Holy Spirit. He's guiding Paul to the city of Philippi, which was located in Macedonia, or what we now know as Greece. And while we aren't actually told how the Holy Spirit led Paul to bypass Asia and Bithynia, what we do know is that Paul was quite certain that the Spirit of the Lord was temporarily closing the doors to these two areas while clearly directing his team all the way to Macedonia. We know that Paul concluded that the Holy Spirit was closing the doors for a season on these two regions so that he could go straight to Macedonia. Now, I wish Paul would have said, and this is how the Holy Spirit did this thing. I wish that there was instructions on exactly what the Holy Spirit did here in closing these doors. That would help us, don't you think? But maybe not. Maybe that would keep us from actually hearing what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us as he leads us and guides us. Without a doubt, I think that we can all struggle to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know many Christians that have been confused about, well, I'm not sure what the Lord is saying. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. I would simply point this out. It's the baseline advice that I give to any Christian who is struggling to hear what God is trying to say. That advice is this: God doesn't mumble. God doesn't mumble. What this means is that the believer who truly wants to know what the leading of the Lord is, well, the Lord is eventually going to speak to them very clearly. The Lord is eventually going to make it very plain what the open doors are and what the closed doors are. So please believe me when I tell you that God doesn't mumble. And if you're wrestling with a decision right now and you're struggling with direction, I would just say sit tight. If the Lord hasn't clearly spoken to you, then guess what? He's not speaking to you. If he hasn't clearly spoken to you, then don't try to read signs and don't try to figure things out, because when the Lord speaks, it'll be clear. It's going to be clear. You will know when the Lord speaks to you, because he doesn't mumble. He's not up in heaven saying, well, let me whisper real quietly, and you know what? If they're barely paying attention, then they're not going to hear me and they're going to miss the whole thing. No, just desire to know God's will. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. And the Lord is going to make things perfectly clear to you. If right now you're struggling to know what that will is, then I would just say, whatever he told you last, do that. Whatever he led you to do the last time, continue doing that until he tells you to do something else. Well, the Holy Spirit was clearly leading Paul and his team to bypass Bithynia, to bypass Asia, and to go all the way to Macedonia, and so that's where they went. And with this as our focus, look with me beginning there at verse 13, because there Luke writes, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul and his team. They're praying with this small group of Jews that they found there on the banks of a river. That being the case, and because it was the Sabbath, what this tells us is that there probably wasn't enough Jewish men there in this area to actually form a synagogue. And so the Jews who were actually there, which seemed to be a large group of women, they were there gathered together on the beautiful banks of this river in order to pray on the Sabbath day. I'm guessing that when Paul rolled up into town, he asked where the Jews were meeting for Sabbath, and they were probably directed to the banks of this river. Then as Paul and his team arrived, they spoke with the Jewish women who were there, and there was a woman named Lydia there who received the message that Paul was preaching. She heard what they were saying, and I think that she believed in the gospel message. We should notice there in verse 14 where Luke tells us that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, as we read this verse, there are some who would use a verse like this to argue that the Lord must actively open a person's heart before they can have faith to be born again. There are those who would suggest that the Holy Spirit must come and regenerate a person's heart before they can believe in Jesus Christ. And they would point to a verse like this and they would build a whole doctrine off of it. But I would remind you about the way in which the Lord opened the mind of his disciples after he had risen from the grave. As a matter of fact, you can read it for homework. It's the 24th chapter of Luke, the same author. He's using in that chapter the same Greek word translated here, opened. And he used that word in Luke chapter 24 to describe the way in which the Lord opened the minds of men who had already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. These were men who had been his disciples. They had followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. But then after the resurrection, the Lord came to them and opened their minds to understand the Scripture. That being the case, I don't think that this opening of the mind has anything to do with a one-time conversion, but more to do with the ongoing comprehension of the Scriptures. I remember myself, after I had come to faith in Jesus Christ, wrestling to understand the Scriptures, and I just cried out to God one night. I said, "Lord, if you want me to understand your Scriptures, you got to fix my brain because I don't get this stuff." And I remember the next day, the Lord had opened my mind. And I saw the Scriptures with clarity of thought and in a way that I never had. That happened after my conversion, and I believe that this is very similar to what was going on here. I believe that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia after she believed in the basic gospel message. She heard Paul's message, she believed, and at that moment of conversion when she was born again, the Lord opened her heart so that then she could heed, that word heed meaning to devote herself, she was able to then devote herself to the teachings of Paul. And we see the evidence of this devotion there in verse 15, where we learn that Lydia invited Paul to her house. As a result, she and her whole household were baptized after having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but she also devoted herself to the teachings of Paul as she persuaded Paul and his team to use her house as a missions headquarters. She was so devoted to the teachings that Paul was bringing that she's saying, "Hey, use my house. Establish your mission headquarters here and begin to reach out to the people of this community." She was completely devoted to this. Then after establishing Lydia's house as a base of operations, Paul and his team then began to reach out to the Gentiles there in Philippi. And with this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 16, there Luke writes, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days." Now, I want to stop right here because I want to take a moment to consider this new way in which the enemy of our Savior was attempting to discredit the ministry of Paul and his team. You see, rather than directly opposing the ministry of this missions team, the enemy sent this slave girl who was possessed with this spirit of divination to announce the arrival of Paul and his team in what seemed to be a very positive way. As we examine her public proclamation here, we must agree that she was declaring the right message. Paul and his team, as she said, they were indeed servants of the Most High God. They were, in fact, proclaiming the way of salvation. Both of these things were correct. What she said was true, and yet it's also true that her endorsement of their ministry was actually damaging their opportunity to reach the people in this region. The enemy was trying to discredit Paul and his team by allowing this woman who was possessed with a demon to come alongside of them. The enemy was clearly attempting to discredit the gospel message that was preached by Paul by causing the people of Philippi to question their source of spiritual power. Well, thankfully, the Holy Spirit gave Paul not only the discernment in what to do, but the power to cast the spirit of divination out of this slave girl. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there in the middle of verse 18, there Luke tells us that Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now here in these verses, we learn that Paul and Silas were arrested after the exorcism of this slave girl. Rather than rejoicing that she was now free of this demon, they persecuted Paul, and they arrested Silas. I'm going to guess that Luke and Timothy escaped this unjustified arrest because they looked like Greeks. I don't know if they blended in with the crowd or if these people were just clearly wanting to arrest Jewish-looking troublemakers. In order to prove my point, we should notice the charges that this mob was making here. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 20, There Luke tells us that they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now here in these verses, we find Paul and Silas, they're sitting in this Macedonian prison, and they're sitting in the most secure cell there in that prison. But rather than being all bummed out, and rather than complaining, and rather than woe is me, and why Lord, they were praying and they were singing praises to God. Sometimes we have a hard time coming to church on Sunday or Wednesday, and we have a hard time singing the praises because it was a little rough at the office today. The kids were a little rambunctious today, and I'm just tired. And no, they were in prison. They had just been beaten, and they were singing the praises of God. I love that. And you better believe that this was not only a testimony to the rest of the prisoners there, but it was also a testimony to this prison guard. I mean, seriously, imagine for a moment the sort of clientele that a prison guard would typically find themselves around. Now imagine, you know, that they're typically used to the person who says, "I'm not guilty, and, you know, this is unfair." But here's this prison guard face to face with these prisoners who are actually innocent, but they're praising. They're singing these songs of joy. I imagine the guards there were trying to make sense of these two Jewish men who were happily singing the praises of God while sitting there in a Philippian prison. Now, it would be 10 years later after this point that Paul would actually write to the church that was being planted there in Philippi. He would write to this church a letter that we now know as Philippians. And we have to understand that Paul wrote the book of Philippians when he was sitting in a different prison. He was under arrest in Rome when he wrote the book of Philippians. And rather than complaining about his imprisonment there in Rome, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul encouraged them by declaring, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or in other words, he's saying, I can do everything Christ is calling me to do because he's the one who strengthens me to do it. Based on this, I would just encourage every believer here tonight to take a page from the life of Paul by learning how to become content with the Lord's plan for our life. You might be here right now and you're completely abased, or you might be abounding. You might have very little, or you might have a cup that's overflowing. Regardless, Paul's example would present us with a Christian life that says, I will learn how to be content. You see, the Christian who's actually resting in the strength of Christ will also be able to sing his praises even if we're locked up in a Philippian prison. We'll be able to rejoice in the Lord regardless of what his plan is for our life. The Christian who will learn how to be content within the confines of Christ's calling will soon discover that we're walking in the freedom of his perfect will no matter where we are. And in that we can rejoice. This is exactly what Paul and Silas learned there in that Philippian prison. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 26. There Paul writes, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now, here in these verses, Luke helps us to see that it was God's will for Paul and Silas to be locked up there in that Philippian prison. And as I consider this conversion story and the way that this jailer, he was about to kill himself because he knew that he was in big trouble if these prisoners escaped, but then he found Paul and Silas still there, and it amazed him so much that he came to the point of asking, what do I got to do to be saved? As I consider this conversion story, I can't help but to wonder, was this the man that Paul saw in his vision? We're not told. We don't know. It's possible. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I believe, though, that when Paul found himself in this prison and he saw this man, I think that Paul was rejoicing because he knew, this is the guy that I'm supposed to be reaching here. This is the guy that the Lord brought me all the way to Macedonia to reach. Maybe he was suicidal already. Maybe he was already thinking about killing himself. And that was the big rush. Maybe that's why God closed the doors there in Asia and Bithynia and rushed him to Macedonia to keep this guy from killing himself. I don't know. But what we do know is that the Lord brought them to that prison cell and had this miracle of this earthquake occur and gave Paul and Silas the peace to sit there until that jailer woke up so that he might be so moved by this whole event that he asked them what he must do to be saved. Now, with that question in mind, we should notice a simple gospel that Paul and Silas presented to this man. If you would look with me there at verse 31, because there they declared, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." From this, we can see that Paul and Silas believed that a person is saved by faith alone, through God's grace alone, and not by any work like circumcision or water baptism or anything else. Salvation is by faith through grace. We place our faith in the finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And through that faith, we receive the grace, which is the forgiveness that covers all of our sins. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is the plain and simple gospel that Paul presented in his epistles. We should also notice, though, there at the end of verse 31, where Paul adds this. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." Now, as we consider what Paul is saying here, we shouldn't take this to mean that the person who is born again by faith in Jesus Christ will also have a faith that extends to their immediate family. Remember, as I've pointed out before, God doesn't have grandchildren. We must all make a choice to trust in Jesus Christ. That being the case, we should ask, well, how do we make sense of what Paul is saying here? Why is it that he's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household? Well, it'll help us to remember here that the book of Acts is a narrative. What that means is that it's not intended for us to build doctrine from this narrative. We build our doctrine from the epistles. And while the book of Acts has doctrine within it, it's not the place where we begin to build our doctrine from. And so we have this narrative, and in this narrative, Paul truly told this man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your entire household. But we have to also understand that this promise that Paul was making was to this man, not to every man. Paul was literally saying this to this one man. Therefore, he wasn't intending to create this new doctrine of salvation via familial extension. Well, my dad was a believer, therefore that covers me, right? No, that's not what Paul was saying. It's my guess that the Holy Spirit was actually leading Paul to understand that if this jailer got saved, then every person in his household would also end up trusting in Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 32, there Luke writes, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." Here in these verses, we find Paul and Silas. They're preaching the gospel at the home of this jailer. And just as the Lord had revealed through Paul, the entire family of this man believed in Jesus, and as a result, they were all baptized. We know that they believed in Jesus, not that we're told here in this text, but I know that they did because Paul went and baptized them. Why would he baptize them unless they had believed? Then on the next day, after the accusations against Paul and Silas were examined by the officials there in Philippi, the courts decided that, well, they needed to release Paul and Silas because they hadn't really done anything wrong. However, Paul wasn't about to go silently. And as a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning that verse 34, there Luke writes, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we can see how Paul was specifically equipped for this mission trip into the Gentile world. You see, Paul was not only a former Pharisee who was trained in Jewish theology, but he was a Roman citizen by birth. And he had all of the rights of Roman citizens, which included a fair trial. And when we get to the end of this book, we're going to see how the Lord was actually going to use Paul's citizenship to use Paul to place him before Roman soldiers and Roman officials and even Caesar himself. And so God had a plan, a very specific plan, to use Paul in a very specific way there in the Gentile world. Clearly, God had an exciting plan for the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And I also believe that the Lord has an exciting plan for every Christian who will simply submit themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's possible that tonight you're like a Paul. You've been specifically equipped or specially licensed to reach people in a place that most Christians are unable to go. If so, then I just encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to open and close doors as He wills. And along the way, He'll give you your Macedonian call. Maybe you're in the workforce. Maybe you're in some job where you're the only Christian there. Well, who else is the Lord going to use there? The Lord has placed you there with a special calling to reach the unbelievers there at the place you work. And so if that's the case, I encourage you to walk by faith and move forward into God's will for you. Maybe you're a Silas. Maybe, you know, you're just along for the ride with a Paul right now. And maybe you're just kind of watching this Paul, this leader in your life who is making these decisions and going on this journey. I encourage you, stick close to them. Allow them to help you to see how God can also use you. Maybe you're a Timothy, and maybe you've just made some decisions in your life to cut out some unnecessary flesh from your life. If so, I encourage you, find a Paul. Find a Paul who can disciple you. Find a leader who can help you to learn how to become all things to all people so that the Lord can use you to lead some to Him. Then as we move forward in faith, I just encourage you in closing to learn how to be content with whatever God's calling is on your life. It might feel like you're sitting in some Macedonian prison right now. It might feel like it's the darkest night and you don't know how these chains are going to come off. I'm here to tell you that God can make that happen. The real question is this: why does He have you where He has you right now? And how does He intend to use you in that place? That's the real question. Don't worry about how much better it could be. Pray and ask God why it is the way it is, so that you don't waste the trial or the place in life that you are. Learn how to be content with God's calling on your life so that we can praise Him whether we're in the deepest, darkest prison or on the beautiful banks of some river. Wherever He leads us, it's the right place. And it's only a matter of time until He makes His move to open up the door for us to minister to the people around us. And so let's be content with His calling on our life so that we can be used by Him. Let's pray.